first church in Corinth was having a real problem. One of the things that they had going, and this wasn't a bad thing, was they ate together a lot. And in these meals, sometimes they're called love feasts or agape meals, the Corinthians would get together, do this often, and have communion as part of the meal or in conjunction with it. Now, we don't have anything quite like that in today's church. There are some churches that are experimenting with new forms or experimenting with some old forms that they see in Scripture in an attempt to come up with a fresh understanding of what the early church was doing. But perhaps the closest thing we have to this is an occasional potluck dinner. Do you ever do that at your church? I remember when I was growing up, I was a farm boy, and we would have what was called all-day preaching and dinner on the grounds. That meant that you started for regular Sunday service and the ladies would bring food. Oh, would they bring food? I would almost have to pray twice over that. I'd pray thanking the Lord for the food and then have to repent for having overeaten. I repented with some regularity. And it seemed to me that when they were through, they took home more than they brought. I never could quite figure that out. It was amazing how much was left over. Even though much of it was wiped out and it was gone, still they were taking home just plate after plate after plate of food. And my grandmother, who was one of the world's very best cooks, her leftovers were better than anything I start off with when I'm cooking. So whatever she took home, it was always great. Now, this church at Corinth was having that kind of thing, but they had a problem that I find almost impossible to believe. And I'm going to read you what Paul said to that church, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. He said this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." Boy, how would you like to have somebody important say that about your church service? Boy, your church services are doing more harm than good. Oh, but I get blessed. Then he says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." And I think that was a very sarcastic line of Paul. Paul was really a humorist man. He could have been a stand-up comedian in some of the things he says. And I can hear him saying to you, "Well, I'm sure it has to be so that everybody will know who God's favorite is." And this is what he says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk." I don't believe that. You mean at this church, when they brought the food, they didn't make it available to everyone? Apparently not. I suppose the poor people could not bring any food. The rich people could. And when the time came to eat, what happened? The rich people grabbed theirs and said, "This is mine, don't you touch it." And they ate it, and they got full, and it records they even got drunk. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and try to handle that one. You go home and ask your pastor. And the poor people just sat over there and said, "Boy, that sure looks good." I can't believe that happened at a church that called itself followers of Jesus. Much less a super Pentecostal church, which was what Corinth was. They were, oh man, charismatic to a fare thee well. And they were doing this. This staggers me. It blows my mind. This cannot be. But they did it. And Paul says, "Hey, you know, at the very beginning he says, I have no praise for you. And I'm sure that must be mild compared to what he was really saying or whatever idiom he used. He says, if I can insult you, I'm going to. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now, the interesting thing is, here is a church with strong divisions in it. They did not have the fellowship I've been talking about this week. They did not get along with each other. They could not even share their food, though they got together for a meal. This is so weird. I hope you can try to imagine that in your mind. It just doesn't jive, does it? Doesn't jive, but that was what they were doing. Now, to handle this whole problem, Paul launches immediately into the communion service itself. Now, there must be a reason for his doing this. That he goes into not just dealing with general relationships, but he goes immediately into the communion service and he describes it for what it is. Listen to this. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Paul goes on and gets very heavy. Listen to this closely. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, two different translations, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Ouch. Now, this bothered me for several reasons as I was growing up especially. I'm one of those guys who, every time they sang Just As I Am, I was ready to head for the altar again. I never, ever felt worthy of the Lord's things or of His table or His altar. And here it says, whoever eats or drinks unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, hey, this was tearing me up because I didn't want to be guilty. I didn't want to eat and drink unworthily. And yet I did not feel this worthiness. So I've got to handle this somehow. How can I then eat worthily? Well, let's go on, because we'll deal with this. That's the question. What is worthily? Then Paul says this. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Examine myself for what? Warts? Ticks? What? Examine myself for sins? Well, I'm sure that wouldn't hurt at all, but I don't think that's what he's referring to here. He's after a specific thing, and I think we ought to see if we can't discover what it is. And most of the time when I hear this preached, and the way I used to preach it was, if there is any unconfessed sin in your life, now is the time to examine yourself and get it out. Well, that's true. Any time like this, we ought to examine ourselves and get it out and confess it and ask forgiveness. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this unworthily that the whole Corinth church was into, and we need to examine ourselves so as to establish a worthiness. How are we going to do it? Now, I'm much better at examining other people. Yes, I would be glad to look you over and tell you whether I think you're worthy, dear friend. But God didn't say that. He said, let a man examine himself. And then he goes on. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Ho, ho, ho. He's not leaving us alone. It's almost like a bulldog here that's got hold of a rag and he just... And he grabs me by the unworthy. He goes, wah! And then he says, if you eat and drink not recognizing the body of the Lord, you're drinking damnation to yourself. Wah! And he comes growling back across, and I'm flipping from one side to the other, and he's about to tear me up here. In the King James Version, you'll notice it says, he that eat and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. The word damn means to send to hell, and that's why we don't like to use it. Because that's not what we Christians are wanting to do. And I don't know a single good word that we can say to somebody that will say, go to heaven. So we avoid the use of the word damn. But it says, if I do not discern, is what King James English says. This translation I'm using says, do not recognize the body of Christ, then I'm eating and drinking judgment or damnation to myself. Literally sending myself to hell. Now, folks, that is heavy. That means that the communion service is not a ritual that we blindly go through. This is heavy stuff and important material. And that's why it's important that we examine ourselves. But here, I think he gets to the crux of the matter when he says, he that eats and drinks, not discerning the Lord's body or not recognizing the Lord's body, he's the one who eats and drinks unworthily, eating and drinking damnation to himself. So we've boiled it down, I think, in this verse. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that used to bother me too. And here's why. I have not been one. I feel that I have great vision for the kingdom of God and for the work He's given me to do in that kingdom. But I have not had what you would call a vision of Christ's body. His nature, I feel I've had a vision of that. But not some vision in which I could say, aha, I see him. Look, he's about 100 and so many pounds and he's about this tall and look at that, you know. Now, I've tried. Sometimes I've scrunched my eyes up real tight and opened them real fast, hoping I'd see something. And I did. Spots. And sometimes, you know, I've been in intense prayer and almost praying, God, send me something like you send other people once in a while, if I could see something. And then when I started thinking about what it might mean if I saw it, it scared me. I said, hey, you know, erase that prayer, Lord. So I have not had a vision of his body. And yet it says, unless I discern his body or recognize his body, I eat and drink unworthily. And then Paul goes on and says something else, very, very heavy here. He says, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Or, that's he's saying there, some of you have even died. How can I see his body? How can I discern his body? How can I recognize his body? Now, it was at this point that the Holy Spirit gently tapped me on the head and say, now, Irwin, read on. Paul knows what he's talking about here, and he's going to get to this. Haven't I said to you already that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses? We've divided it up into that many years later because it's much more convenient that way. But it's also... this also has some built-in dangers to it because that then permits us, because of the way we divide it, to pull out one portion and just examine that and say, look, here is all the truth. When no, this is part of a whole that God wants us to see. And so Paul goes on in the very next chapter and he talks about the thing that's bothering me. He talks about the body. Aha! And then he goes over to chapter 12, verse 27, and he says this, now you are the body and members in particular. Aha! When I read that, it dawned on me, that's the problem that Corinth church was having. They did not see each other as members of the body. Therefore, They couldn't pray for each other. They couldn't treat each other right at the dinner table. They couldn't take care of one another. So they got weak. They got sick. They even died. And God is not going to let us do that to one another. If there is one thing He is certain about, is He wants us to treat each other like His kids. Remember? He said, "As you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul is telling us that you are the temple of God. Now that "you" is a plural "you." I know we have used it to apply a lot of our holiness teaching. You are the temple of God, and whoever destroys God's temple, he will destroy. But folks, that's a plural "you," and he's talking about us together as the body of Christ. And he is saying that if I destroy His body, His temple, He'll destroy me. And Paul is saying the same thing in this chapter 11, that when I do not discern that you are my brother and you are my sister and treat you accordingly, I eat and drink damnation to myself. I literally send myself to hell. That, folks, means we ought to examine ourselves first. Now when I approach communion, I approach it from a whole different standpoint. I begin to look inside me for the enmities I have, the hatreds that I have, the grudges that I'm holding. Oh, I don't hold grudges. There are just individuals with whom I have personality clashes. There are so many ways I use my vocabulary to get around loving people and willing them good. And God's not going to let me get away with that. He says, "As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren," Gail, you've got to recognize the body and recognize who my kids are. And even love is not easy, folks. You've got to work at it. And he says to me, "Sometimes, Gail, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to just say, I will pray for my enemies." What a strange thing to do. "I will love them even." Impossible, unless you're working at it and the love and nature of Jesus is flowing through you. And he says, "Whoever destroys my temple, which is you, I will destroy." Now, off of this, and off of this relationship to each other in the body of Christ, there are some things I began to see that I hadn't seen before, as I've already been talking to you about in these sessions that we've had together. One of them is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Jesus says a heavy thing there. I'm using that word "heavy" a lot tonight, forgive me. Verse 21 of Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you..." Now, before I say that, let me just stop and comment on this. You know what capital punishment is. When somebody commits murder, then he is also liable or eligible to be murdered himself, or to be electrocuted, or to be otherwise put to death. We know that. You understand that. There are several different capital crimes, they are called. Now, there are certain capital crimes in the kingdom of God. I want you to see what Jesus equates to murder. You ready for this? What Jesus says, this, in the kingdom of God, is the same as a capital crime or murder in the world. Listen. "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment," or to capital punishment. What? Come on now. Now, if you have a King James Version, you will notice that it says in there, "without a cause." Now, I didn't read it in this one because it's not in this version, and one of the reasons it isn't in this version is that it wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. Most translators feel that that phrase, "without a cause," was added by some scribe, someone who was hand-copying the Bible, many years later, because as he read it, he said, "This is too strong. I've got to put 'without a cause' in here. Because it's got to be all right to be angry with your brother. Boy, but it wasn't really there, so I've got to drop it out. And listen to that. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, whoever is angry with his brother is in the same shape in my eyes as somebody that commits murder in the world. Now, if I were to ask one of you, are you a murderer? You'd say, oh, no, Gail, why did you ask me that? Of course you're not. I know that you're not. But I want us to understand that relationships in the kingdom are more important than even I have been able to get across to you. And Jesus is saying this, but he goes on. Listen to this. In the kingdom of God, you see, there is a different set of rules. Listen to his said in here. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Reka, or idiot, or worthless fellow, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now, what I think Jesus is saying here is that if you call your brother an idiot or a worthless fellow, you are in danger of excommunication or of being kicked out of the church. But Jesus goes even further. Because in the kingdom of God, the relationships are more than anywhere else in all the world. And listen to the ultimate end in his kingdom. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. Jesus goes beyond capital punishment. Okay, just be angry with your brother, and that's equal to capital punishment area to him, judgment. But you go on and call your brother a worthless fellow, or a reka, which was a word they used back then that we don't use now. We've got pet words now. They float around. A few years ago, the pet word was stupid. Remember that one? Everything was stupid. Oh, you're stupid. And I don't know, but what that might not be similar. Because God doesn't want us putting each other down. I am amazed at how good we are in Christian circles of putting each other down. I've been in groups that seem to major in that. Boy, it was really sharp when they were so good at the put-downs and they'd laugh. It was just in fun. I know, but it hurts. Would you pull it out back there? And groups that I have been with who have been kind enough to walk with me into relationship practices and have gotten close to one another, invariably quit cutting each other and putting each other down. Invariably, when they get honest, they say, you know, when you say that, I know you're kidding, and I know you don't really mean it, but it really does hurt. I know I laugh, just like the rest of you, but it does hurt. And then the others say, oh man, I didn't realize that. I would never do that if I'd have thought it hurt, and I quit as of this moment. And it was so beautiful to watch these people weld themselves together in love when they were close enough to quit cutting each other. But in the kingdom of God, and in its rules, it goes even further. He who would say, you fool, is in danger of eternal damnation or the fires of hell. Do you hear me? God don't want us messing with his kids except in love. It's as simple as that. Forgive the English. God wants us to love one another. It's as simple as that. And when we get around the communion table, it means communion. In fact, it means it so much. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll show you just how much it means. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And verse 17, he says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. You see, you're part of me and I'm part of you. I would not, if I were walking around, suppose you were watching me, I'm walking down the street, and you know I'm a Christian. And my right hand, as I walk along, comes up and hits myself in the face. And my left hand comes across with a left hook to the stomach. And then I walk along a little further, and my right hand comes across and hits me on the other side. And then my right hand comes down, and about the time I'm getting steel for the left hand, the right hand comes up and hits me across the top of the ear and sends me staggering. And then my right hand comes around and hits me in the stomach again, and my left hand hits me on the face. What would you think of me? Nobody can survive doing that. It just can't be done. But I sometimes see what appears to be the visible body of Christ doing that very thing. It walks along and it goes, whap. Oh, I don't know whether I needed that or not. You know, and it goes, whoop. And it goes, whap again. And then it says to the world, come and join us. Be part of the body. And the world says, thank you, but I'm already having enough trouble. Who wants to attack themselves? We are partakers of that one loaf, and the body, the Bible says we've then become that one body. I'm part of you. Oh, I know that you've got more hair than I do, and be glad for that. I know that you're slenderer than I am, and be glad for that. But in the very realest sense, Veronica, we are part of each other. I perform a lot of weddings, and most of the weddings that I perform, the husband and wife or the bride and groom will partake of communion together after they make their vows, till death do us part. And I say to them, as I share with them the bread and the cup, I say, a few moments ago, you made vows to each other in the sight of all of these witnesses that will last until you die. But I said, now, you're doing the thing that will make you part of each other for the rest of eternity. Your marriage vows will be over at death. But when you partake of this bread and this cup, you are part of each other for the rest of all time and beyond. This is more binding and lasting than a marriage vow. Think of it. It is not till death do we part, Debbie. It is from now on. You are not my wife. You're closer than that. We're part of each other. We're part of the body of Christ. Dan, we're part of each other for the rest of our lives and from now on. Why? Not because of some vow we took, but because we have been baptized into the same body. And you're going to treat your body good. You do not walk alone with a pair of pliers and wrap it around your thumb and every once in a while squeeze as hard as you can. Squeeze as hard as you can. Someone asks you, why are you doing that? Oh, it feels so good when I quit. And if you would not treat your own body that way, you would not treat the body of Christ that way. And that's what communion is about. On in this chapter, back to Matthew 5, Jesus says this, an interesting statement about building relationships. He said, if you are offering, this is verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I have this tendency to say, oh, if my brother has something against me, he needs to come and be reconciled to me. That's not what it says. Jesus says, if you know your brother has something against you, then you go to him.
and be reconciled.
Then come and make your gift to the altar. Incidentally,
and just in terms of the altar, the Old Testament picture of the altar, I think, is beautiful in terms of the body of Christ. In Exodus 20, it describes the altar, and there are two things about it I want you to know. One, it was to be plain. There was not to be any man-made carvings on it. It was to be made only out of those things that God made. And number two, it was not to be on a raised place. It was to be ground level, so that everybody at that altar was ground level. And nobody could worship the altar or worship their worship, because the altar was plain and made by God, and the people around it, even the priests, were at the same level as everybody else. Well, because of what communion might really be, I would like for us to do something different about communion tonight. Here's the way it's going to work. We will use these moments, first of all, as you're listening to me, to examine yourselves and think of those areas you may need to rectify tonight. Some ways that through this communion service you can build and edify the body. And let's, when the time comes, have some ground rules, which I'll read in a moment. But when the bread is broken and I pass it to you, break off whatever size you think you're going to need, and then pass the loaf on. But when the moment comes for us to partake, which is another word for eat, we use different words when we get religious, don't we? When the time comes to eat, do not eat your own, but instead, go to as many others as the Holy Spirit sends you to, or as you want to, or as you have time to, and share with them your bread and minister to them in relationship, body-building ways. And then when you have shared with as many as you wish, or have time for, or whatever, then come and partake of the cup. And if you would like, you might want to just sit down somewhere or go and be alone for a few minutes and think it all over. But what are some of the things we can do in ministry to one another in this body-building exercise? Well, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start reading with verse 12. Here are some very good ground rules for building relationships in a ministry situation such as this. Listen to this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Now in the King James, Paul uses a different metaphor, a different analogy. He says, put on, therefore, bowels of mercies. Now, I know this is stretching the Scripture a little bit, and it's a little crude, and you'll have to forgive me. But you know what your bowels are. Now, I don't know if Paul meant this when he used the word, but we know this, that in your bowels, well, things kind of need to be kept moving. Maybe, just maybe, it's just a thought. Paul is saying, hey folks, this is not something you do once a year. This is not for the annual revival or the spring revival, but there is something to be said for regularity. I'm sorry. So clothe yourself, or put on bowels of compassion. Kindness. How could you express a kindness to someone else here? Even as I've been talking to you, I've been thinking about some kindnesses, things I want to say to you, the things that I've noticed about you, or ways you've been toward me, and I want to affirm you because of it. Those are kindnesses. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? When you responded to the call of God, and it may have been at what we call an altar call or at the invitation of someone, they did not say to you, I don't think, that if you would come tonight, the odds are 7-3 that God will accept you. No. It's 100%. Whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast them out. And that's the same kind of forgiveness God wants us to have for one another. The same kind God has. Now, maybe tonight that's one of the things God will want us to do for each other, is to get that kind of forgiveness, or offer that kind of forgiveness. Now, if you need to be forgiven for something, do it right, will you? Don't go to someone and say, if I hurt you or if I wronged you, I'm sorry. If I wronged you, come on. Now, that's a cop-out. Or, wherever I wronged you, I'm sorry. That, too, is a cop-out. Or don't go and say, well, look, I was wrong, but you were, too. Or don't say, look, I'll say I'm sorry if you'll say you're sorry. No. Do it right. Hey, when I said or did such and such, I was not right. It's not the way I want to be. I was wrong. I ask you to forgive me and help me, pray for me so I won't do that sort of thing again. And even if they don't forgive you, it's all right, because you have done what you were supposed to do. And it'll be off your chest. Well. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Maybe tonight's the night for us to just go around and tell people, hey, I love you. This is hereby declared neck-hugging night. All right? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. Boy, let's go for the peace tonight. And be ye thankful. Oh. You know, most people live unthanked lives. About the only thanks they hear is, thank you for shopping at Kmart. We could be agents of thanks. There are so many things we could thank each other for. I can thank Jim for not spiking the ball right down my throat in volleyball today. Being gentle and lofting it over and hitting someone behind me. I can thank some of you for just being friendly to me, for smiling at me. And I thank you for sitting so patiently waiting on me to get through night after night. So much to thank you for. Thank you for coming. See, this is a discipleship session, and you came to this. You chose to come here, and I am grateful for that. Be ye thankful. You think up some ways. There are a lot of people around your life in this week that you can say thank you to. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom. Hey, if you're rich, you got enough for yourself and enough to give away. And if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, the Word is within you, then it blesses you and it overflows and you've got enough to share with others. I've got friends who are, boy, they're like this. I cherish times with them, because every time I'm with them, they have some new insight in the Word to just bubble over and share with me.
And I go away from their presence feeling like $1 million, like they just laid the Hope Diamond in my hands, and it's mine, look at that, wow, you see, because they were rich in the Word. It's possible that there's some verse of Scripture that's been going through, or some area of Scripture that's been going through your mind over and over. It's blessed you and kept you and supported you so well that tonight you would like to share it with someone else, just to say, hey, it's meant so much to me. I don't know whether it'll mean anything to you or not, but I just want to share it with you. See, there's so many ways we can minister to each other. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, we've been doing that to each other, singing. Maybe for these moments that we're going to be sharing with each other, especially if I choose to do this, you would prefer that I say a song to you than sing one. I don't know. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Even as I have been speaking about this tonight, the Holy Spirit has been telling you some ways to examine yourself. I'm not going to tell you because I do not know you. But you know yourself. The Holy Spirit knows you. And you've been examining yourself, and as I have read this passage from Colossians, your mind has been going around from person to person thinking of who you want to say something nice to, express a kindness, express mercy, forgiveness, or get forgiveness. Or just say, I love you. Or to say, thank you, to. Or to let the word of Christ overflow from your heart, to. Or to share the words of a psalm or a song that's really ministered to you. We're going to do that. And we're going to have the most fantastic bodybuilding session you've ever seen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235, or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.